Well, we're back on another episode of Grace to Stand with Pastor George Sayor, and my name is Darren Stone. Good to have you with us again today. We are going to talk about a subject that, you know, for me, for quite a while, brought along a good bit of guilt. I don't know if it did for you, George, but it certainly did for me. We're going to talk about family worship. What does it look like to create a culture of worship in your household, amongst your wife and amongst your children? So that's really where we're going to go today. And there's a biblical rationale for it. Even in our confession of faith, it speaks of worshiping daily in families. And I think it's in chapter 21 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. So I guess, George, just to kind of kick it off, you know, what is this something that we're just inventing as sort of a foreboding responsibility, particularly on fathers for their families? Or is this something that we can plumb the depths of Scripture and find some basis upon which having a culture of family worship is an important thing?
Yeah. Wow, you talk about the guilt. Yeah, I remember the first times I was hearing about family worship when we had one child, and he was just a toddler, but it was just like this daunting thing. What do you mean family worship? How does that work? And so, yeah, just the biblical rationale, you know, we think of, both you and I came to the same passage as kind of the typical family worship passage, but from Deuteronomy 6, after Moses had given the 10 commandments for the second time, he says the Shema, which is this prayer that the Jews would say every day. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." And of course, Jesus Christ quotes that as the greatest commandment, and he follows up with love your neighbor as yourself. But in Deuteronomy 6, it goes on right after that. So the Ten Commandments are given. It says that. And then it says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land," and you know, there's this remembrance talked about there, but the point is that the whole, you teach them to your children, and you know, we are covenant theologians. We believe in covenant theology, and so another place I might go in the Bible would be just even the Passover meal, how the Passover meal was celebrated as a family, and there were parts for your children, and these were modeling catechism, how to catechize your family, and so. You know, I think in life we have all kinds of different ways of worshiping, you know, and very much in our culture there's this idea that, well, your whole life is worship. So your work is worship, your hobbies are worship. And that is true, but the scriptures speak uniquely of corporate worship, which is what happens on Sunday mornings, and that is different than whole life worship. But it also speaks of families worshiping the Lord. And so, you know, I think that's kind of some of the basis, that if we want our kids to grow up and our families to be rooted and grounded in Christ, that's not something for the church to do for us. We are priests in our own homes, and we do that with our families, and we do that regularly.
Yeah, this was one of the issues when, you know, Sunday school, for instance. I mean, Meadowview has Sunday school. I mean, almost all churches have some kind of Sunday school, and when Sunday school is relatively new in the history of Christianity, right? I mean, this is something that started to make inroads into the churches in the 1800s. So we're not talking about a long time over the course of Christianity worldwide and within the United States, even. But there was a lot of pushback against that. And you would think, you know, why would people push back against Sunday school? I mean, they're getting a whole other layer of the scriptures. They're getting a whole other layer of exposure to the Word of God and to the church. Why would people push back against that? And the reason why they push back against that is that they believe that there could be a law of unintended consequences, which would be that parents would turn over the Christian nurture and instruction of their children so much to the church through their respective Sunday school classes that fathers would neglect to lead their families in family worship. And I think now that we are 150 years plus on the other side of that, we can look back and go, yeah, on some level, those concerns were not terribly overstated. I mean, of course, we've gone through a whole bunch of societal changes that have contributed to that as well. But there have been even aspects of the church, and I'm totally not against Sunday school. I think Sunday school is a great thing. I love going to it myself. I love having my kids go to it. I think it's beneficial. I'm totally for it. But it can have the effect of, making us very passive in our leadership of our families at home in the things of God and in the scriptures. So,
what do you do, Darren? What do you do in your home?
Oh, well, you know, I am not, I just want our listeners to know that I am not the model for this. In terms of what I do in my home, let me just say, you know, I never even heard of family. I never even knew there was such a thing. I never knew people did this until I was in my first or second semester of seminary. And this was not the background that I grew up in. And so when I started hearing about family worship and then I had my own family, especially when my first child was born, I mean, I felt so overwhelmed. I mean, I've got this book here. You know, so I went and I bought this book by Terry Johnson. It's a great book, the Family Worship Book. And I'm reading through it and it's just completely overwhelming to me. There's great things in it, but I just felt so overwhelmed. And I think, you know, now my oldest is 16. I have four kids and they're all in different stages of childhood, right? So I've got a teenager, I've got a middle schooler, I've got a five-year-old, and I've got a two-year-old. And how you do family worship with that range of children is all very different, right? So what do we do in the family? I mean, what do we do in the family? I mean, you know, I'll put our middle two, our 5-year-old and 11-year-old boys, to bed at night, and we'll pray. You know, we'll talk about things that we need to pray for, and people we can also be praying for, and then I'll just read a Bible story. I have this great resource here that I've just recently purchased it, but this is by Catherine Voss, so it is called the Child's Story Bible. This is Gerhardus Voss's wife. This book sold more copies than anything, than all of Gerhardus Voss's works combined. But I've just recently picked it up. It's just a great resource. And I'll read a story to them because they're at the age to where they can kind of hear a story. And the stories in there are a couple pages long. I mean, I understand their attention span is not going to be for, you know, this 15-minute long, like, well-prepared sermon. All I do is just read a story from the scriptures that takes, you know, 2, 3, 4 minutes and pray for them. It's not this long, drawn-out thing. For my 16-year-old daughter, something similar. For my 2-year-old, it'll be something a little bit shorter. And it might not be at a particular stated time during the day. I mean, it's much more organic than that. And I don't know if I'm doing it right, but I'm doing it the best that I can. And I think that what's most important is not so much that, you know, every day at 7:30 at night, you gather the family around the table and you open the word and you spend X amount of time reading, praying, singing, whatever it is that you do. I think it's just that you do especially if you're just you've never done this before, just start and do something. And I would say consistency is more important than anything else. And I just try to do it the best I can. Do we do this every single night? I mean, no, we don't. Do we do it most nights? Yes. And that's, we just do the best we can. And it has been a process. It's not been something that I just figured out and now I go tell everybody else how to do it. I mean, that's just how it's worked in our family. I don't know how you do it in your family. You have 3 kids. I have 4. How that works for the Sayer household.
My kids are much closer in age. Mm-hmm. They're all 18 months apart, but mm-hmm. yeah, you know, it's funny, like for a while I worked at a non-denominational school and they had asked about, you know, what are our family rhythms or whatever. I don't know how they asked it. And I talked about family worship and they instantly thought like I was leading the family in that I must be musical, because, you know, right. This concept in society is that, you know, I'm not musically gifted, but the concept of society mm-hmm. is worship is the singing, you know, and it's like,
yes, exactly.
Our lives are worship and glorifying God is worship. And so, but really, mm-hmm. I guess the way it started was I had a close friend, we're still friends, and we would talk about it. What works for you? What doesn't work mm-hmm. for you? And typically, you know, parents, you know, the younger you start, the more easy it is to get this ingrained in as part of a routine. But so many families already do bedtime reading, you know. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if you're reading a book to your child and then kissing them goodnight, like you can do family worship. So that's, you know, that's essentially it. And what we did is we said we are going to prioritize in our home the gathered of the gathering of the family, all ages, to worship God in our home every day, you know. And I don't remember, something tells me we were doing mornings at some point. I don't know, because we were a homeschool family. But I think we would do it in the evenings before bed. And so, and we use different children's Bibles, you know, and depending on the age. Now, some of them were so simple, it was like a few words on a page, but, you know, we're in the scriptures, we're in the word, we can explain that to the older kids, you know, well, what do you think that means? And you lead them in discussion, you know, and with the younger kids. So I think the word of God is amazing in that whether you're young or you're old, it has something to say to you, you know. And even if you read a story that out of an actual like ESV Bible and a, you know, a 3-year-old can't mm-hmm. understand that, you explain it to them. And they get used to hearing biblical words and biblical concepts. Most of all, you're talking to them about Jesus every day. And so we would, there was always the reading of the word, the discussion of the word, usually some explanation and then discussion. And we would have songs. And mm-hmm. sometimes there was kids' songs on Bible verses, you know, like it was funny. I learned a number of Bible verses because of kids' songs singing the Bible verses. And the kids liked that. And at that point, I think the kids were going to a Christian school. And so they'd come home with these songs. And we said, well, let's sing those. Other times we would use songs we sing in worship on Sundays. We'd either have the recordings from our church or find them on YouTube or something. And we would usually make the volume pretty loud because none of us can really sing very well. and we'd pray together. And the way we would pray together would be sometimes I would pray, sometimes Susan would pray, sometimes we'd both pray, sometimes we'd ask a child to pray. And then what we noticed was, you know, that we're not like really praying for each other, you know? So then we would go around and give prayer requests as you might do in a Bible study, you know? And it really would force a kid to think about what they want to pray for, you know, beyond like, thank you for this day, give us a good day tomorrow, you know, which is all fine. We do that. But like more specifically, you know? And it was amazing because it really revealed to me my kids' concerns and fears. You know, like a young kid who had a test the next day. And, you know, I didn't think that would even phase them. And, you know, and that would come up as a prayer request. And then what we would do is say, okay, well, who's going to pray for that request, you know? And so now a child has to pray for another child's request or a parent's request or vice versa. And so it really kind of models in the home what goes on in adult life in Christian community. And then the last thing I would say is, you mentioned flexibility. Man, we always had to change it up. Every time we thought we got in a rhythm, a routine, and this is working, you know, then you'd get, you know, the kids being unruly, or you'd see that it's just not, you know, and mm-hmm. we didn't want to make it legalistic. We wanted the time to be a good worshipful time, something we enjoyed. Now, of course, there's some times where discipline had to happen and because we were going to do it. But so we would use different books. We would change it up. I have a book on the catechism that's made for family worship. That's awesome. I forget what it's called. I think the author's name is Mead, maybe. But we've used different books, different Bibles, different, you know, Proverbs. We've used all kinds of different ways, and we've gone to different times, and the way it's worked out in our lives. Like what I would say is, if it's not working well, try to identify why isn't working well. Are people's minds somewhere else? Is the timing not good? Is everybody's schedule so messed up that it's just too difficult to do, and adapt? And if the resource you're using isn't working, change that, you know. And we've done times where we're not singing and we're just reading, discussing, and praying. So we tried to make it work for our family. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's just great counsel there, because, you know, children at different stages of childhood can handle different things, and you go through different seasons of life, and I think you just have to be adaptable to it. I mean, that the passage that you read in Deuteronomy really is kind of the foundational passage, that verse where it says that you shall teach them teach these words of God diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And really what I mean, the nuts and bolts of that verse is you're wanting to create in your household a culture of Christ-centeredness, a culture where the word is framing the discourse and life of the household, and that you're taking advantage of the opportunities that you do have when you're with your children to point them to the things of Christ, to remind them of the word, and not to over spiritualize every little thing. But I mean, ultimately that you're taking advantage of those opportunities throughout the course of the day-to-day life with them. So, but yeah, what you said about mixing up the resources, mixing up the time, you know, you have to do what works, what really works for your family, in the different seasons of life. So like, this is a counterintuitive thing to do. And I think especially for folks who did not come from a household where this was modeled, did not grow up in a household where they saw this, or in a church context where they saw this. So what kind of motivates you, George, to make this a habit in your household? Why do you think it's even important to continue to do this, especially as your children? I mean, your children are getting older and more independent, right? I mean, your kids can take the Bible, read it on their own, and take responsibility for their own spiritual growth. But still, they're under your household. So, what motivates you to do this? Why do you think it's still an important thing to do?
Wow, there's so much there. You know, I think when my kids were younger, I just wanted to be doing all that I could to raise mm-hmm. them up with the fear and admonition of the Lord. And also, it was something to do. You know what I mean? Like, you're always like, I struggle with younger kids. Like, what do you do with them? So that's structured. I could do it. But like, as they've grown older, what I found is You know, it's amazing what having discussion with your kids tells you about your kids. And my oldest is a sophomore in high school. And when he became a freshman last year, I was like, oh my gosh, like they're almost going to be out of the house, you know, and that, that kind of scared me. Like, I was like, I'm not ready to let him go. And of course there's many, many years before all three are out of the house. And, but what I found is for years and years of doing this, the conversations that we have about the scriptures give me insights into my kids. And I just thank God. I thank God for how he made them. I thank God for how they think. It helps me understand how they think. You know, so often we think of parents explaining something to a child and, you know, but like, how do you know? What's the test? What's the assessment of how they've understood it and how they process it? And so, you know, the older that they get, the more awesome it's been, because I'm talking to little teenagers or little, you know, preteens and teenagers who can have discussions, and I learn from them. But it is, at this point in our life, we don't have a routine for it. It's extremely difficult, as you've said. I mean, my kids they're all in, they run cross country now. They run track and then the way our schedule is, Wednesday nights, we're here at church. Tuesday night and Thursday evening, Susan gets home later because she's serving food at a food pantry that she directs. And so what I try to do is use the dinner table as the means by which we talk about the Lord, read scripture together, and pray together. So, but even mm-hmm. then, it hasn't been as regular as I've wanted. One of the most fruitful things that's been is Sunday mornings after Sunday lunchtime after the sermon, whether I preach or somebody else preaches, sitting and having lunch and just say, what'd you hear in the sermon? And you get to hear your kids talk about like what that ordinary means of grace preached, you know, did, what they got out of it. And so what motivates me is, I want to connect all of life back to this idea that back to our identity in Christ, back to who we are in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And so church and worship and Christianity is not something simply for Sunday morning. It's the sustenance we need when we wake up in the morning, and it's mm-hmm. What we need when we go to bed at night. And that's why, you know, Deuteronomy says, as you go by the road and you walk and you talk, and when they wake up and when you go to sleep, like, always be teaching these things, not just to, and I think when you're teaching them to the kids, you're teaching them to yourself. So.
Right.
How about right. you?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I would say all of that, right? I mean, I agree with everything that you said there, in that segment. What I would add is this, is that, you know, our kids, along with ourselves, we are constantly being preached at. I mean, every day of the week, the world, the flesh, and the devil are preaching to us a message that is completely at odds with our union with Christ and all that he has accomplished for us and applied to us in the gospel. And that is true whether you homeschool your kids, whether your kids go to the very best Christian school on the face of the earth, or whether they go to public school, no matter what mm-hmm. their activities are, no matter what age they're in. And I think it is hopelessly naive to think that by attending Sunday school and gathered worship, assuming, you know, that if you're like the ordinary faithful church attendee, you're there 3 out of 4 Sundays out of the month. You know, I think it's just naive to think that we're feeding our children well if that's really all of the scriptures and all of the proclamation of the word that they're getting. So they need it at home. That's why the scripture speaks to this, and why our heritage and the Reformed faith is like this as well, because we understand our depravity. We understand how prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love, we actually are, and how true that is for our children as well. So what motivates me to do this is that I want my kids fed and nourished physically. And I do everything in my power to make sure that that happens. And that's intuitive to me, but I want them fed spiritually too. So I want them to have that word. I want them to that to come from me, and I want them to be able to process their sin and their struggles and their confusions and their doubts and their joys and their triumphs, all in light of that, and to be able to bring the word of God to bear upon those particular circumstances in life. I want them to know the word. I want them to have a sword that they know how to use, so that when they leave my household and they become adults, they know how to use that. They know how to defend themselves against the flaming arrows that come at them, and that they're walking by faith and not by sight. And the only way that I know how to do that myself, and that I know for them to do that, is if the word is just getting dripped into their life perpetually by their father, by their dad, by their mom, by their those who are entrusted to care for them in every way.
Yeah, so
that motivates me.
Yeah. You know, also something that I never planned on, but I think it changes your home. It changes your family. It changes your relationships, and it changes how you process difficulty, how you address challenges, how you work through conflicts. Like I say this, and I don't say it pridefully. I don't say, like, I don't like to talk about, like, but like there has been a peace in our home that passes understanding, you know, and I don't have explanation for it. And I thank God for it. And I know I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, but there's a love and a peace in our home that I treasure. And the only thing I can gather is by doing those ordinary means of grace in family worship. We talk about it in the sense of corporate worship. I believe the same is both in family worship and in private. But, you know, so there, this gospel thing works, you know, as we are worshiping God, you know, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And if you're doing that, your life just works. And I would say, you know, you say, what if I don't have kids? Like, this is not a thing this is not a thing for kids. Okay. This is a thing for families. And so whatever you view your family as, you know, Susan and I, we read the entire Bible together on couches and in different homes that we lived in. And it took years to do because we weren't, maybe it was 3 or 4 nights a week, you know? So Susan and I had family worship even beyond the family, you know, the time with the kids. And once again, I can only look back on our marriage and the gratitude that I have to the Lord for how we work through things and we deal with conflict and we deal with differences and how we view what we're trying to do. Like, that's not innate in me. And maybe it is in her. Sometimes I think she's an angel. But I just think the fact that in our marriage, we prioritize the reading of God's word, the discussion of it, and how it works in our lives, and then praying together has influenced our marriage in ways that I couldn't even predict or explain.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
And I echo that. I mean, that's, you look at scripture, I mean, it's a duty, right? It's a calling that a husband and a father has to his wife and to his children. But if we just look at it from that angle of things, it just becomes this foreboding, almost legalistic tendency of ours that we can check the box and get the sense that we're doing well. But really, I mean, what a great privilege to go before the Lord with your children, with your wife, to wash them in the Word, to hear them, to pray with and for them. And it bonds you. I mean, it bonds you closer together, and you handle conflict. You handle those dangers and toils and snares of life in ways that are really shaped by who you are in Christ, when the Word of God is just, again, part of the family culture, part of the marriage relationship, part of
he's part of the family. God is part of the family.
Yes, right. I think we're part of his family. Yeah, I mean, I think that's really what you're aiming for is having that culture, that sort of atmosphere in the household where Christ is really flaming at the center of it.
Yeah. So I think as we wrap up, maybe we would both address, like, what do you do if you're not doing this in your home, you know? And I mean, because certainly it's easier just to start when your kids are toddlers, or hopefully when, you know, with your spouse, your husband or your wife, when you're first married. But like, what do you do when you've been married for, you know, 10 years and your kids are already, you know, in sixth grade, and you're saying, okay, now we're going to do family worship. Like, how do you start it?
Well, what is it? What about Bob? What do they say? Baby steps? Is that the movie? I mean,
yes.
That's what I think. That's just what you have to. I mean, you are going to be in a bottomless pit of discouragement if you're looking back to how families in the 17th century were conducting family worship in a completely different world than ours now. And I mean, if you haven't mm-hmm. started, I mean, it's just never too late. It's never too late to begin. And I would say begin with baby steps. I mean, just say, okay, on this particular evening, tonight, I mean, you're hearing this podcast right now. So tonight you're going to go home and you're going to say, you know what, family, I just want to take a moment for everybody to just share something that we can be praying about for each other, or something on your heart that we can be praying about. And I want to read, you know, a psalm, right? Start with just something in the Bible. Go to Psalm 1. My goodness, start at the beginning. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, right? I mean, right there. You just read that passage, and you don't have to be a scholar of the scriptures. I mean, you don't have to be like a PhD in Old Testament or New Testament to do this. Just read it, you know, ask for some thoughts and pray and make it a 5-minute long thing. And then just keep at it, like aim for consistency. And as you aim for consistency, and this becomes more of, again, the culture of the household, then you can expand beyond there. But I mean, if you're, I mean, I'm coaching my son's baseball team, and then my younger son, who's 5, is in T-ball. I mean, these people, the T-ballers, they've never played baseball. They don't even know how to throw a ball. I mean, you just begin with baby steps. You just teach them to do that. You're not teaching them how to do double plays. That's a decade down the road. Just teach them to throw the ball and swing the bat. Get them comfortable with a glove on and the ball in their hand. That's all you got to do. Same thing with family worship. I would start with that. And don't beat yourself up.
Yeah, that's good.
Don't beat yourself up if you fail, if you miss a few days, if you just kind of get out. Just pick it back up and get back in. Don't bear that guilt. Christ has paid for it. Just get back up and try it again.
Yeah, that's a good word for all. Yeah. And mm-hmm. I think, you know, 7 days a week, and maybe some homes do it 7 days a week. I don't know. I mean, we tend to view our Wednesday night time as, you know, worship unto the Lord at mm-hmm. the church, and the same with Sunday. And we actually, like I said, talk about the sermon on Sunday. But, mm-hmm. You know, I would say we did it 4 or 5 times a week when the kids mm-hmm. were younger. Now it's harder to get the whole family together again with homework and sports and everything mm-hmm. else. So mm-hmm. we kind of have to, you know, we try to use the dinner table time, and it's been sporadic even at that. But if you're going to start from scratch, if you have younger kids and you have a bedtime, a nighttime routine, it's really easy to insert it into your bedtime routine. Just do it right before whenever you start bathing them or giving them brushing your teeth or however that works in your home, or right after that. It might work better before if you have multiple kids you're trying to get through, you know, and it's a nice peaceful way to go into the bedtime routine. I think we found it actually helped with our routine when the kids were younger. I know of families that do it in the morning because somehow they're all at breakfast together before going to school and work. That would never work in my home, but it worked in their homes. But if you're at the dinner table in the evenings together, do it then. And if you're not at the dinner table in the evenings together, that may be something you want to look at prioritizing too. I mean, the statistics mm-hmm. about mm-hmm. families who eat together is, and that's when mm-hmm. you're talking to your kids, you know, it's, and so we've always had dinner together. And so you can insert it right when you're already together or into the flow of your schedule. Mm-hmm. Be realistic. I think, you know, if you already have things going, if you're going to church Wednesday nights, I don't think you have to feel the need to squeeze it in on a Wednesday. And then, you know, dads, you really need to take the lead, and husbands, you need to take the lead. And that doesn't mean, you know, wives, that you don't say anything. Absolutely not. You do. You, everything you share mm-hmm. is important. Mm-hmm. But this is, you know, and the problem I think with some dads is the women in the house sometimes in Christian homes are more spiritually connected, more in the word, more prayerful, and the father feels inadequate. And I would say dads, you know, ask the Lord to empower you to do what he's called you to do in your home and to lead your home. And I guess thirdly, I don't know if I have made a list, but thirdly, I'd, you know, get some resources. It might be daunting. I mean, certainly if you have nothing, definitely just pick the Bible up, right? Like Darren said, mm-hmm. But you may not always know how to discuss the passage, and that will come with time. But there are great family worship devotional books that start with scripture, but then give you the questions that you can ask your family. And so mm-hmm. don't be afraid to use resources. And maybe I'll put some in the show notes in the podcast or the video, like some good ones that Darren and I have found for different ages. So you would read something together, and then you can ask questions, and then just let the, just discuss, you know? So we would encourage you to do this. Yeah, Darren.
Yeah, I would totally agree with that. I mean, one resource, I've got this one here, the Family Worship Bible Guide. I mean, it takes you through the whole Bible, and there's a couple little questions that you can ask based on each chapter or each section that goes through. It's a great resource, but I would say that the best and easiest thing to do, I mean, if you just feel like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich with no bread, like, where do I even begin? Man, grab the children's catechism, right? I mean, that'll just take you right through something to have discussion about, something for your kids to memorize, something that's simple, something that's pre-planned. You don't have to come up with this grandiose design of what to do. Just make that a habit in your household. And that's something you can Google, and it's free. So go for it.
Yeah. No, yeah. I just grabbed from my bookshelf, like, is this the one you have? Family Worship Book by Terry Johnson. I don't know where I got it. We didn't use it, but it looks good. This one, Training Hearts, Teaching Minds by Star Mead has been phenomenal. I think it goes through the catechism. And so, and it has every day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I mean, it'll guide you through it. This was given to me by somebody I trust, Family Worship. It's a small book by Donald Whitley. And then Jason Halopoulos in our own PCA denomination. And if you're from Meadowview, you know Jason. Let the Children mm-hmm. Worship. And he's got like a guide here that can help you. So
yeah. Lots of great resources. And ask your pastor. Just ask your pastor. He should know.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah. I mean, right. We just exposed you to a few resources, but I mean, your pastor ought to know or be able to point you to a few good resources as well. Well, this has been a great episode, George. Thank you for taking the time to talk about this. We pray that it's beneficial to you. Thanks for joining us on another episode of Grace to Stand. We look forward to being back with you next time.